Anyway, Ty is spending time with family, and so a week or two ago he knew this was coming, so he asked me to teach. And so thinking of that, I had just finished teaching a class in self-confrontation that really ministered to my heart, because there are some things in my heart that need to be addressed. And so I just decided that would make a wonderful Christmas message, and I'll just use that, you know, message I taught then. So the message is on anger and bitterness. So Merry Christmas. The title of the message is My Way or God's Way. But remember, if you come in here and this kind of gets close, it gets in your business a little bit, just remember that this was something I picked for me a couple of weeks ago. I'm just sharing on behalf of the Lord some things that ministered. So just take it that in that Christmas spirit, if you would. We better pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you humbly, Lord, just seeking your will, especially in these matters, Lord God, and just if things need to change, Lord God, just through your Holy Spirit, that we would embrace what you've done for us, Lord, and understand who you are, Lord, that we may go through life and have that peace and that joy that comes from your Holy Spirit. And so thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's a little background. So as we get right into it, by definition, this is anger. This is a regular dictionary that all of us won't have, and you open it up and look up anger. One of the definitions says anger is hostile feelings because of opposition. And so hostile feelings because of opposition. But my favorite dictionary in the world to use is a Webster's 1828, and he really knew the English language, and he was a very godly man, and went through a whole bunch of other languages to come down with a great definition. So in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the definition of anger is that it's a violent passion of the mind in various degrees excited by a real or supposed injury. A violent passion of the mind, various degrees excited by a real or supposed injury. That's the definition of anger. We're going to be talking a little bit about bitterness, but bitterness is nothing more than anger that's been stuffed. And I think bitterness may be something that we deal with more on a regular basis, especially us so-called mature individuals. We've done the anger thing. That didn't work out so well, so we know better than that. We're a little more politically correct now. So we just smile, and it just goes down and down and gets stuffed, but it's still there. And it says in Hebrews that that root of bitterness defiles many. And so if we don't deal with these things, whether it be anger on the outburst kind or whether it be that anger that gets down in our hearts. So we won't talk specifically as much about bitterness as we do about anger. But again, they're the same thing. It's just how we handle it. In our country, anger is kind of excused. You know, you've heard sayings like, well, that would make anybody angry. You know, and so we try to blame it on others. We try to rationalize it or justify anger in our house. But as a Christian, anger is just not allowed. And we're going to look at that more as we go through this to help you understand that. But let's look at a more important definition, a biblical definition, if you will, of anger. And that biblical definition is the result of a lack of trust or understanding of who God is. Anger is a lack of trust and understanding of the sovereignty of God. He is in charge. He knows what's going on in the big picture. You and I don't. And that's where it comes down to. And so if you really trust and understand God, then you're not near as likely to get angry. Okay, now you take this lack of trust in God and you combine it with this other element that we'll talk about, and that's a preoccupation with self. See, anger is a very self-absorbed, self-centered preoccupation with self response. And that's where anger comes from. And we'll see that as we look more on it. Some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning are not politically correct. I wouldn't suggest sharing them with other people. Well, actually, I do, but just be careful how you do it. You better know your topic, because the rest of the world, and some of you, this isn't necessarily going to agree with your thoughts and your experience. But I'm going to try to back all of this up so it's biblical. It's not just me saying these things. And even though I was an angry man, and I was doing a funeral yesterday and ran into a guy I went to high school with, And my wife was there, and he was in the back and things, and he just leaned over to her. And I think it was really interesting how I'm going to stand up last night and teach, and today on anger. And he leans over to her, and he looks at her, and he says, "What happened to the angry guy that I knew in high school?" And she just smiled and says, "You know, he's not that guy anymore." And praise God. And so if I can change, actually, if God can change me, God can change you. But you have to invite that, and you have to recognize it. So that's where we're going to look at some of this. Is this message, again, is as much with me as it is with anything else. I'm going to say one of the politically incorrect things. I'm just going to say it, that anger is a choice. Anger is a decision that each one of us make. Anger is a feeling. And so you choose how you're going to respond to certain circumstances. And again, that's why the sovereignty of God is so important, because if you understand the sovereignty of God and who he is, you're not as likely to go off, because you're not going to take things personal. This is his deal. This ain't our deal. And yet we take control of that. We get offended. We do all those things. You know the drill. But another thing that anger is, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's a very, very self-focused, self-centered feeling, emotion, whatever you want to call it, it is. It comes from ourselves. But it gets worse. Jesus said if we get anger, it's the same as murder. And so I just don't feel like there's any place for anger in a Christian's life. None of us want to be guilty of murder, but yet Jesus says that. Technically, though, I'm going to have to say that anger is not a sin. Technically. I think it is for us, because it says to be angry and do not sin. Well, I just don't think that's possible. I used to say stuff like, well, just take a marker and mark that out in your Bible, the first half of that. But we don't want to take away from God's word. That's not good practice either. But anyway, you and I, because of our self-centeredness, I believe cannot be angry and not sin. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more. But the reason it's not a sin also is that God gets angry. And so we'll look at some verses that show that. So we can't say it's a sin, because that would be saying that God in his anger is sinning. Oh yeah, but God's perfect. And he doesn't make any mistakes. And he knows all of the details that we don't. And so God has this thing in control, and we don't. So, think of some of these things that I thought about, and I'm older than you, so I have some experience with these things personally on both sides, observing it in other people as well as observing it in myself. But this, think about, this is in 1 minute or less, anger can destroy your Christian witness. In 1 minute or less, anger can wound a loved one, almost sometimes beyond repair. In 1 minute or less, anger can bring long-term doubt and contention to an otherwise peaceful relationship. In 1 minute, anger can grieve the Holy Spirit and then steal all the joy and all the peace out of our situation in life. Anger can wreck families, friendships, and even fellowship. Anger will take away your freedom if it is not restrained. Anger can change your address. That kind of goes along with the other one. And the course of your life. In Proverbs 14:17, it says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, and Solomon said, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And we'll talk about our hearts in a minute, and that's where that comes from. Anger is foolish, according to the scriptures, and it is destructive. No matter what kind of label we put on it, no matter how we justify it, how we rationalize it, that's just what it is. It's destructive and it's wrong, and we don't need to be embracing that. So we'll get to the part where we help move on to get how to get rid of anger, or how to not be an angry person. So hang in there with me for a minute. But remember, it's a choice. Here's some Proverbs where I get this. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have a choice on how we respond to that circumstance. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contentions. Slow to anger. Sounds a little bit like we have a choice in that, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like it's possible. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. Again, that concept of choice. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. You see, we have a choice. Proverbs 14:29, he's slow to wrath, has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And again in 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And then Paul in the New Testament says in Ecclesiastes, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and a few other things be put away from you with all malice. And in Colossians, he repeats that. He says, now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So when Paul's talking about this put off or stop doing this, and later on he tells us in the scripture to put on some things, we're all kinds of choice here, aren't we? That's our decision. That's our part in this thing, is to put off some of these things. Paul says put it off. So I feel comfortable in saying that anger has no place in a Christian's life. And if it is there, we're going to get to some things hopefully. Just stop it. It's the easy way. Now we can all go home, huh? I can prove also that anger is a choice because I've seen how some of you respond and I've seen how I respond. There's always the scene that the servants team, and if we're out in the lobby, is watching, where people come in the parking lot, car doors are being slammed, words are being exchanged, they're carrying the kids, and they open the door and they come in the church and they go, God bless you, it's so good to see you this morning. And you can just still see the bristles and the hackles, and they're just glaring at each other. Or the other one I like is so here you and your spouse are having this argument, and it's getting a little heated, and the phone rings. And you pick up the phone, oh, hi, George, what's up? Yeah, maybe basketball tomorrow, that'd be cool. Yeah, it's really good to talk to you. I've missed talking to you, click. And then away we go again. See, it's a choice, and you guys know that. Certain circumstances in life, you know, I was thinking that I've never seen any offices where there's been holes punched in the wall. How many houses have holes punched in the wall? Some of you guys, I know, even go around your house with a stud finder, you know, and you mark the studs so when you do haul off and hit the wall, you know where not to hit, and you can aim. So you don't want to break your hand. You just want to vent all of that anger and get rid of it. But, you know, if certain people were there, if the cops were there, Pastor Ty was there and things, I'm pretty sure you're not going to haul off and be punching walls. And so I really believe with those things, it helps us to understand that we do have a choice. And some of you have gone off on your boss, but it didn't work out very well. But most of the time, we have a choice. Speaking of choices and poor choices, being in law enforcement for 24 years, I got to see a lot of the results of anger. And obviously, we didn't get involved until anger crossed a threshold and into violence. And most of you probably had some kind of experience with that. But it's pretty gnarly. And to see all of the effects of that and the impact that that had, long-lasting impacts. And so just thinking of some things in my past and such, you got to remember, the older I get, the better I was. But anyway, some of you understood that. That's good. I like to tell stories. But this one just came from the newspaper, like last week, actually. Okay, so it was a computer. I don't do the newspaper thing. Jason Redhart, 60 years old, was sentenced to 27 months in federal prison last week. He repeatedly struck a 64-year-old female with a metal baseball bat because he believed that she had taken his apple cider vinegar. And see, that's when law enforcement gets involved. They've crossed over that. But you talk about preoccupation with self. You talk about self-centeredness. This man was there to the extreme, and it cost him 27 months and a brand new address and no freedom. And so those choices that we make, you know, a true Christian, and I'm not sure I'm there yet, but hopefully when something like that happened, you go buy him another jug and give him both jugs. I mean, what on earth? How can you have that kind of expression? It's probably not all that simple, but that's just the way the newspaper printed it out. Trying to think back on maybe the angriest person that I'd ever seen. There's a lot of little videos that play through my little pea brain. But this one, it was probably, I don't know how far back it was, but it's got to be 25, 30 years ago, but Country Corner, many of you know where that is. It's a gas station. And so we get a call that there's a disturbance there, and I happen to be close, and one of the guys on my shift was close, so we go rolling in there. And here is this raving lunatic maniac screaming obscenities at the top of his voice, ranting and yelling and with his arms flying and everything else. But he had the nozzle from the gas pump, and it was open, and he was spraying gas all over both cars that were at the island and then on himself. And that was in his right hand, and his left hand was a Bic lighter, and he kept trying to light it. And me and my partner were looking at each other as we're running towards him. This is not the right direction to be running, because one little spark, and there would have been an inferno with that gas thing open the way it was and just drenching everything. I have never seen that kind of anger and that kind of rage. I don't know if drugs were involved or what was involved. We ended up taking him to the hospital, and the doctors did this wonderful thing. They said, you know, we're not taking him in our ER, all covered with gas like that. And it took three of us, by the way, to get him to the hospital. And he said, you guys have got to make him shower. And we're looking at each other like, really? So you have three soaking wet cops and a guy in the shower. And so after we're done, the doctor's kind of snickering. I think he said to the rest of the crew in the ER, he says, watch this. So he goes up and takes this little syringe. And I'm not kidding you, when that syringe touched his shoulder, that guy dropped like a sack of spuds. And I'm just like, what? You could have done that 10 minutes earlier? And then my partner and I both said, Doc, you got to give us some of that stuff. We could use that. So I don't know what it was. I have no idea, but I've never seen anything that worked that fast. So we got the guy a shower. I don't know what happened after that. They examined him and things, and he went off to jail. But think of that, 30-some years ago. Wow, I had no idea that they were doing body piercings that way. This guy looked like he'd taken a swan dive into a tackle box and landed on his belly. But anyway, that's how did I get off on that? So... But we get involved in law enforcement in this violence that crosses over people not able to make those good choices. But this is another hard thing that's not politically correct. I'm going to tell you something that no one can make you angry. And we've all said that, you make me mad, or what happened makes me mad. You know what? And the reason for that is the source, anger, actually comes from your heart. All these circumstances, all of that rude person, all of those things, these events in our life, are actually an outgrowth. They just bring out what's already in your heart, what's already in my heart. It reveals what is there, and it needs to go away, especially if you're a Christian. And we'll talk about that and how to deal with that, but it just reveals what's in you. Nobody can make you mad. It is your choice to get mad. The decision just reveals what's in your heart. Remember, anger is a feeling and an emotion. And your feelings, no offense, but they make lousy leaders. They don't produce the things that we need to use something else, the Word of God and things like that. But let me read this verse where I get that from. In Matthew 15, 18 through 19, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies." See, it's what's already in our heart. You know, the old cowboy said, you never know what's in a cup until it gets bumped. And it's the same thing for us. We get bumped, we get pushed, we get insulted, we get whatever it is, and that anger just comes up and it comes out, and all of a sudden, and if you're mature, you're kind of like, you know, but deep down you're just seething, but you're not showing it as much as you were. That's bitterness. It's the same thing as anger. And that response is not correct. And so the event in our lives is actually just bringing out what's already there in our hearts, and it needs to go away. Again, Jesus equates anger with murder. That's in Matthew 5, 21, 22. You've heard it said that of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." You see what I mean when I say that there's no place for anger in our lives? That's murder, man. And so when I come across and just cut a little too quickly in front of you, some of you guys have murdered me. I deserved it, maybe, but no. But really, you know, that person on the road that came too close or that caused something or said something or Facebook or something like that. If you're angry, that's murder in your heart. So I'm thinking for us, it is a sin. Thinking about Paul and Silas, the two responses. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been beaten bloody, whipped on their backs. They were on their backs in jail. I say they were on their backs because it says they were in stocks. And so maybe they had their hands in the stocks too, I don't know. But anyway, they are, after being beaten for sharing the word of God, doing absolutely nothing wrong, doing exactly what they're supposed to do for the Lord, and being beaten, it says that they were singing hymns at midnight. That's the correct Christian response. We don't look at the circumstances, and we don't look inward, but they knew who God was. They knew that God was sovereign. What Paul and Silas never did know is that that jailer got saved, then Lydia got saved. There's this little tiny group that makes a church there in Philippi. Paul moves on to get beat up in another town. And here's this little tiny Christian church sitting there. For hundreds of years, all of Europe was evangelized from Philippi. There were a number of Christian churches that sent evangelists up into Europe. And so Paul didn't know that. And he never got to see that. But he knew who God was. And so he could sing hymns at midnight. Let's take another famous Bible character. It's Moses. He didn't quite respond the same way. It says that Moses, when the people were grumbling about not having water, and they kept accusing and blaming and questioning Moses, and he was just totally getting fed up with them, and it says he got angry, and he struck the rock. And then God wasn't necessarily mad at his anger, but Moses misrepresented to the people that he made it seem like God was angry with the people. But Moses, in his anger and his response, not trusting in the sovereignty of God, even though he'd had many, many illustrations, he lost his right to go into the promised land. Two hard events, but two different ways to respond. How do you respond? What's your response when your cup gets bumped and things are out of control? And your calendar is messed up by what somebody else has done. Your day schedule, your day planner is messed up. And your time. Is it really your time? What about your equipment, your personality, your reputation? Does that really belong to you? That you get upset like Moses did and maybe lose some things? And I know you guys are saying God does get angry. I'm just going to read a couple verses. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in Revelation 14, or part of our reading for today, if you're going through the great adventure, it says, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So God gets angry, and yet we're not supposed to get angry. Oh, but God's perfect, and we're not. Oh, yeah, I don't know if you know what the future holds, but God does. I don't know if you know what's in somebody else's heart, but God does. See, he's got all the answers. And you know, the other thing that God does that you and I are just not capable of doing, at least I've never seen it, I've never done it in my own heart, when God gets angry, he wraps that anger in love. And so he is both angry and in love in what he does, even in his wrath. It is perfect in his love. God is love. That's who he is. That's part of his nature. So you and I can't do the anger thing and the love thing. It might come right after as we ask for forgiveness and feel really stupid, foolish, all the other things about our anger. But God does it perfectly in love, and the rest of us can't. But remember, just by way of quick review, anger is a choice. No one can make you angry. You choose to be angry. Anger grieves the Holy Spirit. Anger is also an opening for Satan to come in relationships and other responses in our lives, that it's an opening for Satan. Anger is also the opposite of love. And anger is a feeling, but it comes from us. It comes from a preoccupation with self, which is the biblical definition of pride. We all have it, and God hates it. And it produces these kinds of things like anger. The opposite is to be preoccupied with God. So how do we not get angry? Well, I'm going to talk about a couple things to help you. The first thing is to understand and know, and this is a choice as well, but you're going to have to make a choice in your heart. Either God is who he says he is or he ain't. That's the choice you're going to make. And as you deal that and you think of that concept through the circumstances in life, is God really in control? Does he really know the future? Is God really love? And then as you, if you can combine that quickly, then that rage doesn't come up. That anger doesn't come up. As we begin to say, you know, God is good all the time. I know somehow, some way he's got this. And maybe that can help us to make that choice. And I'm just going to ride this out for a little while and see what happens. Because I know who God is, and God is love. And I know that there's forgiveness, and I know that there's things. And then we're becoming preoccupied with God. The opposite of that is preoccupation with self. How this affects me. Instead of stepping away from it a little bit and seeing, I wonder what God's going to do with that. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, not from ourselves. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Wow. And then for you guys that sit in front of the TV and scream at Fox News, CNN, and those other things, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants. Man, we can take so much comfort in the sovereignty of God because he's working every king, every leader in this world, every country, and he's like a big chessboard, and he's moving all of these things around because he has a plan and he has a purpose, and it is a good one. God is good all the time. And so as we watch that happen, it can be exciting because we see some things that point that we're getting closer and closer to the end times, but we don't have to worry about it because God's got it, and you don't. I don't. God is good all of the time. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God's good all the time. And if you don't believe that, if you don't trust that, if you don't apply it to the circumstances in your life, it's just going to make you mad. You're going to get angry. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose out on seeing what God does. Well, here's another way. If you're taking notes to help work throughout this situation, keep short accounts. Anything that upsets you, any person that upsets you, just within seconds, if you can, forgive them. And get it out of your heart so it doesn't begin to grow inside and produce that root of bitterness. And you try to pretend on the upfront side that, oh, that didn't really bother me. I'm okay with that, you know, and stuff. But inside, you're just seething. Get rid of it. It's the only way you can go. Jesus said in Mark 11, 25, 26, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses, but if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I came up with a little phrase that'll help maybe us to remember that. And I think that we should each day in our daily devotions and prayer, at least as we're getting ready, as not just having a cup of coffee to face the day, but we should have this attitude of what I call pre-forgiveness. And so as you go into the day knowing that somebody is going to be stupid, I mean, somebody is going to offend you. And see, that's our thought process, though, isn't it? But somebody's going to offend you. And so if you put yourself, be predisposed towards forgiveness, as you know that what's coming at some point today or tomorrow, in some source, something's going to happen that could set you off. And you want to begin to program your mind that God is sovereign, God is in control, and God is good. So whatever comes, I'm going to try to embrace that with joy and understanding and peace and just have that quiet confidence in who God is. He's got this. And you make a choice. You put off anger before it even happens. In Psalm 139, these are some verses that you can apply to your life. It's just really quick. I wouldn't hurt to memorize these. It's the last two verses in Psalm 139. And as David wrote this, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me or test me and know my anxieties or anxious thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me and then lead me in the way everlasting. Notice those three verbs. Search me, test me, and then lead me. That can be part of your pre-forgiveness model as you every day, okay, Lord, I don't want any anger in my heart. I don't want bitterness in my heart. Would you please test me and know what's going on in my heart and search me, Lord, for anything, and then lead me in the way everlasting. That's what I'm talking about, pre-forgive. That's what it means to put your mindset in that mode so that when you encounter whatever has in life, this is how, whether it be inside the family, outside of the family, or whatever it is, that you can be predisposed to just letting it go. Kind of a gnarly thing as a Christian. You and I have to give up our right to be right. And usually at this time I have the doors locked, so you can't leave. But we have to give up our right to be right. And that's not a very popular thing to say. And if you're not a Christian, I'm sorry, but you can't do that. Because you're the one that's in control. You're the one that's got to make it all work out. You're the one that has to understand and know what's in that other person's heart. You're the one that has to know what the future's like. You don't have access to that if you're not a Christian. So this message is kind of a Christmas message in that sense. It's a message for you to have peace and joy from Jesus when he comes and lives inside of your life. But as we're Christians, are we really tapping into that? You have to give up your right to be right, and you have a choice. And I know that it's a choice. If God can do it in me, he can do it in you. And just as that man recognized yesterday, this is not the same person that I was years and years ago. And it's taken a while to apply these things and to learn these things and actually start to get predisposed to the point of not getting angry when circumstances go south. In James, I think he nailed it when he said in chapter 1, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our anger just can't produce righteousness. It just isn't going to happen. I'm old enough to be able to say that, speaking for myself and for you. In Ephesians, though, it does say, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And again, short accounts. Keep that really short. If you are angry, you ask for forgiveness, you repent, you turn it back over to the Lord, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. I heard one old preacher say he's just really glad that we live in this particular part of the solar system because there are other planets that have 72-hour days and 90-hour days. And so we could get in a lot of trouble in 90 hours. I'm glad it's only 24. That's enough. But we want to have wisdom, and wisdom biblically is just the mind of Christ in control of the Christian. That's what wisdom is. That's the biblical definition, not the dictionary definition. The mind of Christ in control of the Christian. And that helps if you just roll over and die. And you, by the way, are supposed to be dead. You're a Christian. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And by the way, if I'm dead, I'm pretty sure I've never seen dead guys get angry. I've never seen dead guys with any rights. But yet, we're supposed to be dying to ourselves, and that's part of giving up our right to be right, and let more and more of Christ into our lives. It's him who lives, it's not me. My problems come when I do CPR, and self comes back up and comes alive and begins to run the day or rule the day. I used to think of, in law enforcement, I maybe took liberties with this verse, but in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's really what this message is all about. And lean not on your own understanding. That's the self-focus. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But we came to this little agreement as law enforcement officers that leaning on your own understanding was the same as being dedicated to dumb thinking. And that's when we got in contact with people. But you must forgive. And this thing gets very, I can remember as a teenager that process. It was subliminal. And I would get angry, and then I would get angry at myself for being angry, but I wasn't man enough to change myself. I blamed it on other people, so that was stupid, so I'd get angry for that. And this circular thing just kept going round and round and round, and it got worse. It just needs to be interrupted as we ask Christ into our hearts and let him clean out the junk that might be in our hearts. And this is a matter, instead of going horizontal, this means going vertically, preoccupied with God, not preoccupied with ourselves, and not letting circumstances dictate how we respond. The thing that helps us dictate how we respond is that the Lord would search our hearts and reveal what's in there, and then lead us in the way everlasting through the Word and such. So ask Jesus into your hearts and for that forgiveness. In Hebrews, just talking about that bitterness for a quick second, it says in Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, I think it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we see that anger and bitterness gets into your heart, that you can see that it's just like roots that go down and grow around and get to the very core of your heart and your being, and it can defile many. We've all seen that defilement to where one bitter person, that every connection around them just begins to go south, and it's just this terrible thing, and that's what bitterness, but just says put off and get rid of those things. And here's another technique in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. It's crazy, but part of that predisposition or pre-forgiveness is to pray for your enemies. Pray for those people who spitefully use you. And, you know, sharing, especially with the young teenage girls and things that have been sexually abused, and you share these concepts to pray for that guy, I get to hear some pretty colorful language. And some time schedules, you know, when hell freezes over and things like that. But, you know, God asked us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. The other reason he asked us to forgive is to break that chain where that person obviously is still hurting the victim. And as you forgive them, it breaks that connection. And you stop getting angry at that. And your love begins to rule the day. Pastor Rick used to say, it doesn't mean you have to go spend Friday evening at a barbecue with them, okay? But in your heart, and I've actually had to deal with people that have had to forgive somebody that's already died, and they were carrying around that bitterness, that hurt, that anger around. It's got to go. It's got to go. It'll defile many. But we need to close, but I'm just going to share with you the gnarliest verse in the Bible. I really want to encourage you in this Merry Christmas, and so... But this, I feel, is it helps, I don't know, just kind of share or prove what I've been trying to share with you and giving up your right. In 1 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7, it says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not accept wrong? Why do you not allow yourselves to be cheated? Now, can you imagine me asking that question at some kind of motivational speaking engagement in the world sense? Hey, you know, if you want to get ahead in this world, just let yourselves be cheated. Just let yourselves be wronged. Don't ever go to court for anybody. You don't need to. Your brothers, just love on them, you know, and things. It's not going to go over very well, is it? But who's your daddy? And if God is who he says he is, if he's sovereign, and if you really trust him, you can let yourselves be cheated because he is the equalizer. He's going to make things right. You can't. You don't know the circumstances. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know what's in their heart. I don't have enough information, but boy, I sure do make some of those decisions based on not enough information, not knowing what's in their heart, and not knowing what the future holds, and not understanding that God wants to work, not just in you, but all of these other things that are outside of your range of vision, especially that enraged tunnel vision that you see. When we understand who God is, we can give up our right to be right. We can allow ourselves to be cheated and let God do some amazing, incredible work through those circumstances instead of us just going off and wasting the entire event. Oh, Merry Christmas again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us to be dispensers of that joy and that peace, those fruits of the Holy Spirit that live inside of us. Lord, as we invite you to live inside of us. And if there's anyone here this morning that has not invited Jesus into their heart, I just pray that they would do so today. This could be the best Christmas in their entire life. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, Lord, I just pray that you would soften, you would open their hearts to make that public declaration of who you are. And so we thank you for our time, Lord. We look forward to celebrating this time of year in the gift, the special gift that you gave each one of us in your love and in the forgiveness and the redemption that we've each asked for and received. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.